Well, it's good to see you this evening. I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and tonight we come to verses 33 through 35. I want us to read, beginning at verse 33, we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Paul says to these Ephesian pastors, he says, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Verse 34 and 35 is where we set our attention tonight. He says, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it is a joy to be here tonight in Your presence with Your people. We thank You for the privilege that is ours to gather together in these midweek services. We love You, Lord. We thank You for Your love toward us that is steadfast, never changing. We thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord, and for Your mercies toward us that are new every day, every morning when we get up. We thank You, Lord, that You preserve us and work in us that we would persevere in faith. We thank You that You keep us by Your power, and one day will present us before Yourself spotless and blameless. Your people, purchased by the blood of Your Son, kept through the power of Your Spirit, for the sake of Your great name. We ask You tonight, Lord, to minister to Your people through the preached Word. Help us to handle Your Word in a way that is fitting and right, glorifying to You and good for Your people. And Lord, if there is anyone with us tonight who doesn't know Jesus, we pray that Your Word would go forth tonight in a way that would contribute to their salvation. Lord, we also know, and it is a sad thought to us, but a reality, that Your Word goes forth to accomplish even that condemnation and to demonstrate that it's just. And so, Lord, we rejoice in it in the sense that it is still to the glory of Your name, but we desire, as You do, Lord, the salvation of sinners. And so we pray for their salvation. We love You, Lord, and thank You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Hearing the Word of God is only one part of our responsibility as believers. The other part of a proper response to the Word of God is doing. We must hear the Word of God. We must strive to rightly understand the Word of God. But then we must live our lives in obedience to the Word of God. We haven't finished with the Word of God until we have applied it. We must work it out. So far here, we have seen a connection between the inheritance that Paul mentions in verse 32 and the example that he mentions in verses 33 through 35. Paul has made mention of the fact, he says, "I turn you over to God and to His Word that is able to give to you the inheritance." God keeps us, preserves us until the day that He gives us that inheritance. And it's through His Word that He keeps us and preserves us. But He's talked about this inheritance. And then in verses 33 through 35, He describes His own example. And the only way to really sum up that example is, here you have a man who's living his life in view of that inheritance. Here's a man who doesn't have his mind and heart set on earthly things, temporal things. As he says here, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. He says, I've learned that it's from our Savior. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And the only way that that life makes sense is if what the Word of God has to say about eternity is true. Praise the Lord, it is true. And Paul is living his life in view of that truth. He has believed God about temporal things and about eternal things. And his lifestyle proves it. He lived a life free from covetousness, as he says, and he lived a life of giving instead of getting. His perspective is found in the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Question is, how did this get worked out in Paul's life practically? There's the perspective, there's the attitude, there's the motive, but it's not enough to know those truths and to understand those truths. We've got to live out those truths. We've got to apply it. Well, how did he apply it? How did his lifestyle demonstrate that this was really his perspective? And one specific way that it was demonstrated is the way that Paul carried out his missionary work. The way that he did missionary work demonstrated both his practices demonstrated and his purposes, his stated purposes demonstrate that he wasn't covetous and he was a giver. And tonight I want you to see with me how his practice and his purposes demonstrated his perspective. First of all, he makes mention of his practice. Look what he says in verse 34. He says, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities. I can imagine Paul talking to these pastors and he holds those hands up, no doubt rough and weather-beaten and used. And he says, you know that these hands ministered to my necessities. He says this right on the heels of what he says in verse 33. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. So these things are tied together. This is tied to this idea of not living a covetous life. You know that these hands minister to my own needs. What's he talking about? What did they have knowledge of? Well, it was Paul's custom to supply for himself while he worked in the ministry through what we would call secular labor. Paul worked a job. We know that Paul was a tent maker by trade, and it appears that's the way that he supplied for his necessities. Acts chapter 18, verse 1 says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. This was how Paul supplied for his necessities with his own hands. It was by making tents. And this is how he lived a life free from covetousness. This is a demonstration of that, and that he believed it was more blessed to give than to receive. But we're not going to really get the impact of that unless we understand, rightly understand, why he chose to do this. Why did Paul choose to work to supply for his needs? Why didn't he make his living from the gospel? Why didn't he live off of the offerings of God's people? Why did he work for a living outside of the work of the gospel? And I want to give you two negatives and then a positive. I want to tell you two reasons that people might imagine he did it that are not accurate. And then I want to give you the accurate reason why he did it. Because when you understand this, you'll understand how his lifestyle demonstrated his belief in these things we've already talked about. First of all, a negative. It was not because ministers shouldn't get their living from the gospel. That's not why he did it. Some people have taken Paul's example and even his words here, they've twisted it, they've misunderstood it. And they sit in judgment of those who receive their living from the gospel. And they say something like this. They may not even say it verbally. They say it mentally. You know what? If you really love Jesus the way Paul loved Jesus, you'd go get a job and not take any money for preaching and not receive any income for your work in the ministry. Paul really loved Jesus, and that's why he worked this tent-making job. And if you really love Jesus, you would do the same. Well, there are several things that make very plain that is not at all what Paul meant to communicate. Let me give you a few things that prove that that's not what this example is. For one thing, do you realize in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul expressly taught that ministers should receive their living from the gospel. In fact, I can say it even more strongly than that. He didn't just teach that ministers should receive their living from the gospel. He taught that he should receive his living from the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9, in fact, in a very defensive way, in a very impassioned way, he argued that he had this right to be supported by the churches. Look over there with me, if you would, please. Keep your Bible marker here. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And look at verse 1. And by the way, as you study this chapter, you'll discover that really everything he says here has to do with this matter of support. On the surface, it looks like he's defending his apostleship. I'll talk more about that in a moment. The Corinthians were hearing from others that Paul wasn't really an apostle. One of the things they were using against him was the fact that he didn't receive support from them, that he did supply for himself by work, tent making. They were actually using that against him. And so in the first part of this chapter, it sounds like he's insisting on several rights, a right to marriage and a right to other things. But really, it all ties in with this matter of financial support, if you read it carefully. Verse 1, am I not free? Indeed he is. Am I not an apostle? Several questions peppered at them, all expecting an affirmative answer. Yes, I am. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? I have. Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. If anybody should not doubt my apostleship, Corinth, it shouldn't be you. You came to hear the gospel and know the gospel and trust in Christ because of my efforts, because of my work. You should have no doubts about it. Verse 3, this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? As do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? You see how this is tied in with eat and drink and taking along a wife? How do you eat and drink? Through the work of your own hands or through the support of the churches? How do you sustain your family? Through your own work or through the support of the churches? Paul says, is it only Barnabas and I who have to work for this? Verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Now Paul's making his case that ministers should be supplied for through the gifts of God's people. And he's going to give illustrations just from the world in general. He says, does a soldier serve at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Does a man go out and plant a vineyard and work it, and he gets no benefit from it? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? These illustrations that I've used, do they have no support from Scripture? Do I just have to appeal to the world and how it functions to make my case? Or can I go to the Word of God? Well, let's go to the Word of God, he says. Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. You get the picture? You've hooked up this animal to pull this threshing instrument over the grain, and the law of God said you're not to muzzle the ox when the ox does this. In other words, you're to allow the freedom for the ox to eat even as it's doing its work. And Paul asks the question. Verse 10, or into verse 9, is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does He not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. And building on this sowing and reaping principle, he says in verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? We have sown spiritual seed in the ministry of the Word of God. Is it too much that our needs should be met out of your material things? Which is truly more valuable, the spiritual benefit that you receive or the material benefit that we receive? Is it too much? If we've given you the most valuable things, he says, spiritual things, is it too much that we should be supplied for from your material things? Verse 12, if others share this rightful claim on you. Notice he puts this in the category of a rightful claim. Do not we even more? I was there at the beginning, he says. I was there when you came to Christ. Is it the teachers who followed us who only have this rightful claim? Or do we not even have more of a claim? Now I want to ask you, in all these verses, is he arguing that ministers should not be supplied for? Or just the opposite? Just the opposite. And he's not just arguing it for others, is he? He's arguing for that right for himself. Verse 12, nevertheless, we've not made use of this right. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. And yet, even after inserting that, he's not finished making his case for the rightfulness of it. Verse 13, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? You study the Old Testament, you'll find out that the priests ate. They received food out of offerings that were brought. They shared in it. Their material needs were met through their spiritual service. And then he says in verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. He says, I can give you examples from the world that say that ministers should be supplied for through the churches. I can base it on the Old Testament scriptures, Deuteronomy 25, the oxen, not to muzzle it. And I can base this on the command of the Lord Jesus Himself. What command does he have in mind? He may have Luke 10 in mind. Luke chapter 10, verse 1, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, in every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. So, I can guarantee you, Paul's example was not meant to teach that ministers should not be supplied for, because he himself expressly taught that ministers should receive their living from the gospel. And he himself had that right. He wants to establish that. I have this right. But not only that, in the midst of that argument, do you notice, he also made plain that it was the practice of other faithful teachers to be supported by those to whom they ministered. If someone were to say, you know, if you really love Jesus, you wouldn't receive support. Well, if you're going to call ministers into question on that basis today, do you realize you're also going to have to cast doubt on Peter, on the other apostles, and on the brothers of the Lord Jesus. Because Paul made plain in that argument that that's how they were supported. 1 Corinthians 9:5. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? In that statement, he makes plain that Peter and his wife received their support from the churches, and that the brothers of the Lord Jesus received their support from the churches, and that the other apostles received their support from the Lord's churches. So if you look not only at what he expressly taught, but at the example of those early faithful teachers, you see, he's not teaching that ministers should not receive support. But in addition to that, do you realize that Paul himself received support from churches? Even though it was his common practice, once he arrived at Corinth, to supply for himself through the work of his own hands, it is also true to say that Paul did at times exist on the gifts of the people of God. So not only would you call into question Peter and the other apostles and the Lord's brothers, you would have to question Paul on the same basis, because he existed that way. Philippians 4:10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have received your revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Very clearly there we hear, Paul received the meeting of his needs through the gifts of the Philippian church. In 2 Corinthians 11:8, you also find that he received support from the Macedonian believers. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 8 says, I robbed, and he's rebuking the Corinthians with this, he said, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. So, the first thing that's not the lesson here is ministers should not receive their support from churches. Now, that's not the example. He taught differently than that. The example of the apostles was different than that. And even Paul himself at times set an example different from that. That's not what he's teaching. Let me give you a second thing he's not teaching. He's not teaching that he worked with his own hands because it harms poor churches to support their ministers. Somebody might say something like this. I know what Paul did. He was willing to receive support from the churches that could afford it. And he would not receive support from the churches that could not afford it. And in that way, he demonstrated what it is to support the weak. Those who could afford it, he would receive help. Those who could not afford it, he would not receive help. And so he supported the weak by working with his own hands. That's not what he means. Let me say this. Far from impoverishing a church, it enriches a church to support their ministers financially. In 1 Corinthians 9:11, we read it a moment ago, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? It doesn't impoverish a church to support the ministry of the Word of God. It enriches a church spiritually for certain. He told the Philippian church that such support was to their benefit. Philippians 4:17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. You realize when I allow you to support my ministry, Paul says, what I'm after is not what you give me, but what you are given. It increases credit to your account. This idea that it would harm a church, even a poor church, to support its ministers financially is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God and a spiritual value system. But let me give you the clincher here that demonstrates that's not at all what he's saying. In 2 Corinthians 11:8, we read it earlier. He said to the Corinthian church, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. Now, beloved, if we know anything about the believers in Macedonia, what do we know about them? They were dirt poor. They lived, in the words of Scripture, in extreme poverty. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, speaking of the Macedonian believers, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Here are people that are characterized by extreme poverty, yet Paul received their support. What does that tell you? Away with the thought that this is a poor church, so they shouldn't be expected to help support their ministers. You're not doing a church any favors if you teach God's people that they shouldn't support materially those who minister to them spiritually. You're not helping a church. So that's not the lesson. So let's look back here in Acts and ask the question. Paul says, these hands ministered to my necessities. Why did they? Why did Paul engage in tent making instead of receiving support, especially from the Corinthian church? Well, he tells us why. If you read his letters carefully, especially 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he tells us why. One reason why, in fact, there's more than one reason. Let me give you several reasons why. One reason why was to avoid an obstacle to the gospel. Let me say it to you this way, and I'm going to get into it and explain it. Paul faced unique circumstances. He does set an example that is for all time. The example is not that ministers shouldn't be supported, because he faced unique circumstances. I'll talk in a moment about the example that he does set for all time. But you've got to realize here's a unique man in unique circumstances, and in his unique circumstances, he saw that if he received support, especially in Corinth, it was going to become an obstacle to the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9:2, he writes, if others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. There's his reason. Man, what an argument this is. He says, I want you to admit, I've got this right, right? Now, I haven't taken it. Why? Because I don't want to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. How could Paul, receiving support, be an obstacle to the gospel? Let me give you a few ways. One, you've got to remember, Paul was a pioneer missionary. He was going into areas where the gospel had never been. That's unique, wouldn't you agree? And these were large cities in some cases he was heading into. When you talk about Corinth, significant city. When you talk about Ephesus, significant city. You can imagine it this way. Can you imagine, just drive around a little bit tonight, look at the size of Spring, Texas. At least 100,000 people, right? Talk about the area. Can you imagine a city like this and no one has ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? And two men show up, Paul and whoever was with him at the time. Barnabas, he mentions by name. At other times, we're talking about Timothy, or we're talking about others. And here they are, and they're going to share the gospel. Well, realize that in that day and in that culture, this was a culture that loved philosophy. There were traveling philosophers. And these traveling teachers would be supported usually in one of three ways. One, they would charge for their lectures. They would give their talks and charge money for it. Two, they would exist by the gifts of those to whom they gave their talks. Three, they would beg. They'd give their talks and then they would beg for money. Paul, by working with his own hands to support his needs, his necessities, he clearly, in the Greco-Roman world, clearly set himself and his message apart from those traveling philosophers. And so in some cases, he refrained from accepting support because he wanted it to be clear, I'm not one of these guys traveling around giving talks for money. A second reason is, as the gospel began to make inroads, you read the New Testament letters, you find there were many who thought of godliness as gain. False teachers began to pop up everywhere. They had no true concern for the kingdom of God, no true concern for the gospel of Christ. They saw the Christian message as a way to enrich themselves. And so Paul, to clearly set himself apart from the false teachers, didn't receive support. Wanted to make plain what his motive was, not money. But in the strangest twist of all, there's a third reason. Especially in Corinth, he would not receive their help. And that is to protect what should be measured in the preaching of the gospel. And what should be measured is not how a man receives his support, but whether he is faithful to the gospel or not. That's the issue. Now, this might seem very strange to us today, but do you know why the Corinthians had trouble when it came to Paul and money? They were actually offended that he wouldn't take their money. See, in our society, we think people are offended because he takes their money. In Corinth, they were offended because he wouldn't take their money, wouldn't receive their support. In fact, they began to question his apostleship based on that fact. They said, Peter receives, and the other apostles receive, and these guys, these super apostles, these false teachers, who had made inroads with them, they receive our support, and Paul, you don't. Are you a real apostle? It was an embarrassment to them. It offended their pride that Paul was ministering to them and would not accept their support. They thought it was demeaning to them, and they thought it was demeaning to him. An apostle who's a tent maker? Our teacher, who's a tent maker. And I really believe, and I'll talk more about this in a moment, because of their immaturity, because they were measuring a teacher of the gospel by how he got his support, Paul refrained from receiving anything from them, in part to uphold what really matters in a teacher of the gospel. Not how he receives his support, but what he says. Is he faithful to the gospel of Christ? That's the issue. But there was something else at work in Corinth at the same time. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to point this out for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I read these letters, and I know you join with me, and you can just feel the heartbreak of Paul at times. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Paul, you treat us different than the other churches, because you won't receive any support from us. Look on, verse 14. Here for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Now stop there. What's he talking about? Notice again what he says there. I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. I think what's going on is these false teachers who had run down the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, and they were giving an ear to these guys. You know what they were saying? Paul has come to you wanting an offering for Jerusalem. I got news for you. It's never going to arrive in Jerusalem. Paul is taking up this offering for himself. Paul is being crafty. Paul is being deceitful. He comes off of this guy who is selfless in his concerns, and he's going to collect this offering, and you watch, he's going to run off with it. He's doing this to enrich himself. Look at how he addresses it in verse 17. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? It's not just me who didn't burden you, but none of the men I sent to you were a burden to you. You see, one of the reasons why Paul wouldn't receive support from the Corinthian church is because of their immaturity and those who were influencing them and their suspicious thoughts when it came to Paul. And for the sake of their souls and for the sake of the work of the gospel in their midst, he had to go to the highest possible standard and not receive anything from them to make plain what his motive was toward them. Not what they had, but them. He just loved them. Here you are, spending of yourself, giving of yourself because you love them, and they still somehow think you got some craftiness here. You're up to something. How it must have broken his heart. If I love you the more, am I to be loved the less? This is what he says. So one reason why this would have been an obstacle to the gospel is because of the practice of traveling philosophers at the time, the practice of the false teachers who were making godliness a means of gain to protect what should be measured in a man when he preaches the gospel, not how he receives his support, but how faithful is he to the gospel message. The possibility that his gathering for Jerusalem was self-motivated. He wanted to make plain there was no self-motivation here. So one reason why was to avoid an obstacle to the gospel. But he also states another reason why he didn't receive their support and worked with his own hands. There's also an element in this where he loved to demonstrate the freeness of the salvation that is found in Christ by offering the gospel without charge. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:18, "What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." Paul says, "This is my reward, this is my delight, that I can make plain by my practice the freeness of the life that's found in Jesus." But he also realized the attack that he was under and the attack that he would be under. And especially when you talk about such a drastic conversion. Here's a man persecuting Christians. Here's a man cast them into jail. Now all of a sudden there's this conversion and he's receiving money. He understands what's at work here. And so he also says, "I don't receive support so that I can keep my grounds for boasting." 1 Corinthians 9, verse 15. He says, "But I've made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for... He says, now, what am I boasting about? I'm not boasting that I preach the gospel. Verse 18. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. I can't ever boast about preaching the gospel. You know why? Listen. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I don't boast about preaching the gospel. I have to preach the gospel. Verse 17. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. God called me, commissioned me, gave me the responsibility to preach the gospel. And if I do it willingly, there's a reward. But you know what? Even if I don't want to do it, I have to do it. So that's not what I'm boasting about. Not preaching the gospel. What then is my reward? What do I boast about? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Whether it be a Jew or a Gentile that comes attacking me, I can always point out the fact you can't question my motives. I'm not doing this for money. It ought to be plain. I'm not receiving anything for it. And there was his defense. If you can see how that would be a defense for him, would you say amen? That was his defense. So, why? Look back in Acts 20 if you haven't already. Why did he make a living at tent making? Not because ministers shouldn't receive support. Not because some churches are poorer than others and can't afford to support ministers. That's not why. But given his unique circumstances as a pioneer missionary, given his radical conversion, and given, especially in Corinth, the suspicions that surrounded him, he thought the gospel to be worth more than being able to make his living from the gospel. And though he insisted passionately on the fact that he had the right, and he wanted that established to the churches, he refused the right because the gospel was worth more to him than his needs being met. And so in that way, what has his lifestyle demonstrated? He is not a covetous man. He is not a covetous man. But get this, he not only demonstrated that, look back at Acts 20 again with me. He not only demonstrated what he said about not coveting through his practice, he also demonstrated what he said about giving through his practice. Verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities, notice, and to those who were with me. He not only refrained from the right that he had to be supported himself and then met his own needs through his own hard work, he even met the needs of those who were with him through his hard work. So not only was he not covetous, he was demonstrating by his practice that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Not only will I not be a getter in these circumstances, I'm going to be a giver. I'm going to supply for the needs of others. Here's a man living it out. Here's a man working it out. Here's a man applying these principles of not living covetous in a covetous way and being more blessed to it being more blessed to give than to receive. The practice of Paul demonstrated these truths. But so does his stated purpose. Look at verse 35. In all things, in every way, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In all these things, I have shown you. Why did Paul do this? Yes, not to set an obstacle in the way of the gospel and all the things we've talked about already, but he also meant to teach other leaders by his example. Paul is able to say to these Ephesian pastors, look at how I've lived. Look at what I've done. Here's a model for you. In all things I have shown you. Now what did he show them? What did he mean to teach them? First of all, those who minister should work hard. In all these things I've shown you about working hard in this way. As I've already shown you, he can't be meaning I've shown you that all of you should supply for your own needs. That's not what he's teaching here. What he is teaching is you must be willing to work hard to support the weak. I'll talk about the weak in a moment. Ministers are to be hard workers. Hard at work in what God has called us to do. And if need be, if we find ourselves in similar circumstances, we must be willing to work hard to support ourselves, to do what God has called us to do. In 1 Timothy 5, look there real quickly. I'm going to wrap it up here pretty soon. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 17. You see this idea of hard work. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who, what's the next word? Labor in preaching and teaching. And the Greek word translated labor there literally means to work to the point of weariness. Get tired in the work of the gospel. Work hard. And he's talking here about working hard in preaching and teaching. That ought to tell you something. It can be hard work to preach and teach. And you'll know those who are working hard by what they have to say. Whether they study or not, whether they've been in the book or not, whether they've been in prayer or not, whether they're prepared or not, you'll know whether they're working hard or not. And he set an example that we should work hard at what God has called us to do. Work hard at it. This is one example that he sets. Ministers should be hard workers. But then he also mentions, verse 35 of Acts 20, that we're to work hard to help the weak. I thought about that this week. Paul, who do you have in mind when you talk about the weak? Well, if he had worked hard with his hands because some churches couldn't afford to support him, you could make the case that he's talking about the poor, the downcast, those who don't have much materially. But when you understand the Macedonians supported him, that can't be what he's saying. The Macedonians had less than the Corinthians. He accepted their support and wouldn't accept the support of the wealthier Corinthians. He cannot be talking about the weak from a material point of view. What he's saying, I believe, is this. He had full right to the support of the churches, but because of the spiritual weakness at Corinth, because of their spiritual immaturity and fleshliness, he refrained. He was willing to give in order to support them in their immaturity, in their weakness, to help them along, to meet them where they were. And beloved, I tell you tonight, we all face this test. Somewhere in your Christian life, you're going to ask the question, why do I have to keep being the giver? I mean, they are immature. They are not where they need to be. They're not thinking right. They're not acting right. They didn't talk to me right. They didn't treat me right. Why do I have to be the one to go the extra mile? Why do I have to be the one to give? Because that's what our Savior did for us. That's what Paul did for others. That's what it means to love with the love of Jesus. We must all be willing to work hard to support those who are weak that they might come along, grow and be what God wants them to be. That's what it means to be a giver, not a getter. This is what it means to prefer others above yourself. This is what it means when it says it's more blessed to give than to receive. We always think materially, but it's across the board. It's more blessed to be a giver than a getter. We must support the weak. I'll tell you something that underscores that point. In 1 Corinthians 9, he explains why he didn't receive support from them, right? If you go to 1 Corinthians 8, you're going to see all through that chapter he keeps using this word weak. We got to support the weak. We got to remember the weak. And he's talking about weak consciences, and he's talking about spiritually immature people. We've got to support the weak. And he was willing to make it hard on himself materially to help those who were immature spiritually. What an example. And that's what else he wanted to teach. That we must remember the words of our Savior. and His example. Into verse 35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do we really believe that? That's what's at issue here, isn't it? Do we really believe that? All of this requires an eternal point of view. Let me close tonight by asking you a question. Do your choices, I ask myself at the same time I ask you, do your choices reveal a greater priority on the gospel than any earthly gain? Do your priorities reveal that you value the gospel more than you value anything this world could give you? So how will I demonstrate that? Well, one way is by your obedience. Sometimes obedience can be costly from a material point of view. If I obey God's word at this point, it may cost me in my job. It may cost me in some other way, getting a position. It may cost me materially. If I obey the gospel, well, where are your values? Your priorities. You know, I'm not trying to put anybody in a box, but I think we all have to consider it. I've watched men make choices to move to another city because they're going to get paid more money, leave a healthy church to do that, and they don't know where they're going to go to church. Where are your priorities? What's more important to you? The gospel, not just getting it out to others, but its impact on your own life. And your wife's life, and your children's lives. What's more important to you, the gospel or material things? Your priorities demonstrate where your values are. But then also your faithful declaration of it. It's not just obeying the gospel that brings loss at times materially, but the declaration of it. To speak the truth, to say the truth, can be very costly. Paul was willing to impoverish himself materially if it meant setting no obstacle in the way of the gospel, which is to say he valued the gospel more than anything this world could give him. May we all learn from his example. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, when we look into your word, we recognize our selfishness and how guilty we are at times of materialism. Lord, we confess to you that we struggle with these things because of indwelling sin. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember the words of our Savior and to remember the example of your apostle. And Lord, to set our priorities in order, that we would indeed live in view of our future inheritance, that we would count spiritual treasures more valuable than earthly treasures, that we would count the effectiveness and the fruitfulness of your gospel to be more valuable than anything this world could give us, that Lord, we would live lives free from covetousness, and that we would live lives reflecting our belief in those words that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Help us, Lord, to support the weak. Help us not to ask when others will give, but to go on giving that we might, Lord, see you bring them along in their faith and see them to maturity in whatever way it is that we have to be givers. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this tonight. Help us to remember these words and to live in the light of them. Help us not just to be hearers, but doers. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.